In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is this Sunday and next Sunday yet before the celebration of the birth of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And on this Sunday, second Sunday before the celebration of the Nativity, we have two main things that are going on. First of all, it is the Sunday called the Sunday of the Forefathers. Next Sunday is the Sunday of the Ancestors. Similar in some ways, but different. We'll talk about that then. But now is the Sunday that we recall to mind all of the righteous of the Old Covenant from the beginning of time, including Adam, including the patriarchs, including those who came before the law. If you were to go to a monastery and hear all of the hymnography for this time, you would hear songs about those who were righteous before the law came. And sometimes I guess people think that means righteous when the law is there and before the law instead of before God, they were righteous. But what it means is those who were righteous even before the law was given, and those who were righteous from the time of the law, the time of Moses, down to the time of the birth of Christ. And there were always righteous. There were always those who loved God. Now, they weren't righteous, of course, according to some kind of legalistic way of thinking, but they were righteous because they loved God more than anything else. They sought God. Now, at the end of the story that we heard Jesus tell this morning about the supper, we hear the second great theme for today, and that has to do with the great feast that God has prepared. Now, the preparation for that feast begins from the time of the fall of the first parents in the garden down to the time of Christ himself. He is the one who is telling the story. And the story goes that once the feast is ready, those who were invited are called, and all of them have excuses. One has to take care of some practical matter with their farming. Another has just married and too involved to be involved with this supper that the great Lord God has prepared. All of them have excuses. And so the master of the supper, who has prepared this great feast, calls any who will come. All are called, he says at the end. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does he mean? All are called, or many are called, but few are chosen. Well, in that time, before the time of Christ, in that time before the law was given to Moses, we are already all called to be one with God. We are called by way of the fact that God has created us for life at one with him. And so there aren't any who are excluded from that call of being who we are and fulfilling the life that God intends for every human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth. But few are chosen. What does that mean? We've heard many interpretations. At seminary in the old chapel, long torn down for the new and wonderful chapel that is there now, there was an iconostasis and the icon of Christ on that side of the royal doors had a quotation from Scripture on it. And it said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, who has God chosen? He has chosen human beings. The angels are amazed But human beings, we are created for a special calling. We are created to unite ourselves to God, even though we are created physical beings in a created physical world. The angels are amazed, and Lucifer in particular among the angels is especially jealous of the fact that God has created this lowly being of matter. Angelic beings are pure spirit. Why should this physical being, created out of the dust of the earth, created out of clay, be called in this high way? All are called. We are called to be human beings. We are called to be one with God. We are called to eat and drink at His table. We are called to be enlivened by His divine life. And so there will be an intimacy between God and the created world that He has made through this special creation, man and woman. Mankind, He created them. And so all are called. It is God who calls us, God who chooses us. But do we choose Him? Some of us remain confused and choose the world and choose ourselves. And that's the nature of the fall. Sometimes when we come to confession, we express that confusion. And we might put it into words and say, I don't know why I'm like this. I don't know why I do the things that I do, because I would rather be other than the way I am. But the truth is that it is our choices that make us as we are, there in our confusion, lacking the light that would make things clear for us. And our real and particular difficulty is that we are at odds with what we are. When we choose ourselves, when we choose the world, when we choose those things that are less than holy and good and divine, those things that are of God, we are choosing against our own nature. And that's where the confusion comes from. We don't choose God. We don't choose Christ. We don't choose the good, the righteous. But there have always been those who have chosen in that way. Now, their path has always been a struggle, a difficulty, just as it still is today. The fast for the Nativity season is an excellent example. The nature of our spiritual life has to do with struggle. Struggle to maintain faith with our love of God. And it has always been that way. It didn't become that way after the giving of the law. It didn't become that way after the coming of Christ. It has been that way from the beginning. Why? Because we were made for God and we choose against Him. We choose the world. We choose ourselves. And so we are knotted up and confused within ourselves, not knowing how we got into that condition. That experience of spiritual confusion was there before the giving of the law. When we talk about the righteous of the Old Testament, we are talking about those who loved Christ, who loved God, who loved being able to be the presence of what is holy in the world, and they loved that even before Christ was born. Even before, it was visible in the world clearly to see. Why? Because we are created to love God. We can only be what and who we are by loving God. This celebration of the birth of the Nativity of Christ is a celebration of life in the midst of winter. Winter. It's not just the season. This is a wintry day out there in Georgia. Even without the snow, there is that feel of loss, of brightness, the kind of winter of our discontent that we feel within ourselves so much of the time. In the midst of that winter, we celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, some have said, well, you know, probably he wasn't born in the midst of winter. Well, we know that. Who knows better than we who have kept the traditions and the oral tradition of all that happened in the early centuries? The Orthodox know, historically, in terms of the time of this world, probably Jesus was born in the spring. Why do we celebrate his birth in the winter? Because that's when we need to celebrate his birth. That's when we are in the difficulty of the winter of our discontent, our despair within ourselves, when the world that we live in around us is giving us this sense of the loss of the presence of light in the world and in our life. We need to celebrate the birth of Christ now, at the darkest time of the year, in the winter of our discontent. And to fast in preparation for that celebration is not the same as fasting in the spring for the celebration of Pascha. And yet, Father Thomas Hopko points out to us that the celebration of the birth of Christ is a winter Pascha. It is a birth revealing itself in the midst of winter, a birth of the divine human Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, in the midst of winter. And it is a kind of Pascha, a passing through death. And the death that we're passing through this time of the year is that sense of desolation in the physical world and in ourselves. And we come through that desolation of this time of year to celebrate the light in the darkness. It has always been that way for human beings. It's not something that begins with the birth of Christ. The righteous of the Old Testament, before the time of the law and during the time of the law, loved Christ. How could that be? Their faith was a faith in things unseen, as St. Paul said, in a real kind of way that is much more difficult for us to imagine than our faith today is a faith in things unseen, because today we have had the birth of God into the world. We have Jesus the Christ. We are Christians. We are baptized into his life. We share divine life through him. We are baptized and cleansed. And St. John Chrysostom says, afterward it is up for us to keep the purity of that baptismal robe that we are baptized in. That's our participation. That's our struggle. But it was no different in terms of the reality of life, being a human being in the world God created, even before the birth of Christ. Faith in things unseen for us is faith in things that contradict the way the world is around us. Our faith in Christ and in the fact that his life is the only true life. The life of God is the only life there is for a human being. Imagine how it must have been for those who lived before the birth of Christ, before even the giving of the law, and yet they were able to love what he reveals clearly. When we see Christ, we see the full revelation, the greatest revelation possible for a human being, of God. Because in Christ, our whole humanity is filled with him. Our perfect humanity reveals the divine life of God himself. That calling was there for human beings from the time of the first parents, from the time of Adam and Eve. Christ fulfills what they are meant to be and what every human being who has ever lived in the world is meant to be. And so the faith of those from before the time of the giving of the law is a faith in that God who is their life. It has been so from the beginning. So on this day, we think about celebration of the feast that God has accomplished. All of the things that He has brought together to put on the table to share with us, calling us to eat and drink at His table, to abandon our concerns for the world and make this our number one priority for the season. Not to feast on the ham and the pork chops and the meat and all the things that we don't even want to bring to mind for the time being, but to feast, to eat, and to drink at the table of God's kingdom. To really be what God created us to be. To return and make peace with God so that we can be what He has created us to be. That is the feast that we are called to celebrate, that Paschal feast, even in the midst of the winter of our discontent. Many are called, but few are chosen. The ones who are chosen are the ones who choose God, because He has chosen us to live in this kind of way. That is what we will celebrate at the feast day of the birth of God into the midst of this wintry world. And when we say Christ is born, we will be celebrating the fact that within ourselves, the life that is in us is the divine life that has always been at the heart of every righteous and God-loving person from the first parents down until our own time. It is the meaning of what it is to be a human being. And we celebrate the birth of that life into this world when we celebrate the nativity of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus the Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.